well, you should always be concerned when the pastor pulls off his jacket. I'm not going to roll up my sleeves. Hopefully, I'm more optimistic than that. But my mentor and good friend, David Reese, told me when I asked him, well, how do I preach? When he asked me to preach before going to seminary, he said, the first rule is the golden rule of preaching. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So I want to just warn you, I think this is probably going to be maybe longer. Not just long because there's some piety and long sermons, but I think because it's important to hear the breadth of Scripture and consider the subject today in light of the big themes that we find in Scripture and its context. And so there's a quite a bit of Scripture reading. I'm going to read chapter 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and then skip over to chapter 15. But before you turn there, I'd like you to just maybe find something, a bookmark or your finger or this nice green insert. Oh, no, you can't use that one. Maybe your bulletin or something. And turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And maybe make a mark or put a bookmark in there, because I'm going to refer to that. We're going to read the first bit of Deuteronomy 12. And then if you leave your bookmark in there after we read it today, you might go back and look and see how Deuteronomy 12, 1 Chronicles 13 and 15, and then Hebrews 12 all fit together in one theme and work of the Lord. We're going to consider the subject of holy zeal and worship. And the other thing I did to try to offset the length here is give you a bulletin with some fill in the blanks so you can follow along. Usually it's for the kids, right? But I think the grown-ups like Mr. Milroy and others really like those a lot. You know, it keeps my attention too. So sorry for teasing your elder. But the passage here is a bit long. We're going to read 1 Chronicles 13. It's a familiar passage. You know it mainly from 2 Samuel 7, and then skip over to 1 Chronicles 15. So please listen and follow along, certainly as it's often easier this day and age to follow along as someone reads, as I read. But this is, remember, this is the infallible word of our God. I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 13. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. And then let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And so David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Labo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? And so David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And now skip over chapter 14, if you would, to chapter 15, verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the priest, with 120 of his brothers, and the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, with 220 of his brothers, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, with 130 of his brothers, of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah the chief, with 200 of his brothers, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, with 80 of his brothers, of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief, with 112 of his brothers. And then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule." And so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. And then let's skip on over to verse 25. There's just a list of the singers and the musicians. In verse 25, we continue, "So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark and the singers, and Chenaiah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating as she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. And then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. And then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Let us pray. Lord, we do seek your blessing now upon your word, the reading and the preaching of it. We look to your Spirit to open your word to us that we might know it clearly and know you clearly and understand our relationship, this relationship you've established with us through Christ Jesus, your Son and our Mediator. Lord, please feed your people your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. my college friend, one of the first close friends I made in college was a man named Jerry Stroud. I remember Jerry. He was a little goofy, especially compared to me, who was I'm so generally pretty serious. But Jerry, he was a little older than me, too, and I was a 19-year-old engineering student, basically the normal kind of crazy, I think, sophomore in college. Didn't have my life all together, really, and maybe I was a little goofy, too. But he was an older guy, a bit better influence on me than some of my other friends. And when I met him, I found that we had a lot in common. We both loved Christ, and I was a brand new Christian, and Jerry had been involved in the evangelical churches in the town where we went to college for several years. He loved Christ. We also had something else that was very significant in common. We both hated mayonnaise with a passion. And you might be wondering, like, what does this have to do with anything we've read here? But I think it does have some connection here. We loved Christ. We hated mayonnaise. And we were good friends because of that. Well, one day Jerry told me that his new bride had labored over a casserole for dinner. She was newly married. She was a young bride, and she was trying to learn to cook. And he said, Shane, when I sat at my table, and by the way, his table, it was a small apartment because we're college students, right? And the end of the table where he sat looked right into the kitchen and right in front of the stove, so you can see whatever was pulled out. And he said, Shane, I watched as she served this meal, and as she pulled it out, I saw what seemed like an inch of mayonnaise on top of that dish. I looked at him with wide eyes, and I knew this was serious. And so I asked Jerry, what did you do? And he said, Shane, I ate two portions of that casserole. And then 2 days later, I asked her if she could never fix it again. You know, Jerry was and still is a much better man than I am. But you know, his wife was sincere. She tried so hard to make her new husband a wonderful meal, but she just didn't get, and she hadn't learned how much Jerry hated mayonnaise. And it's a funny memory that maybe people that hate mayonnaise would retain, like me, but it's also a story that we can relate to, isn't it? Have you ever tried so hard to express your love for someone, but failed in the details? Think about the stories of Father's Day in a day long before when men wore suits and ties, and the stories of crazy ties that you get on Father's Day, or maybe the first Christmas when I got Kelly cookbooks for her birthday. Don't do that if you're a young married husband. Have you ever tried to express your love so hard but failed in the details? I've done it many times. Sometimes our failures have been funny, and you may have lots to talk about this afternoon, reminiscing of early days and funny mistakes, whether you're a child or a spouse. But other times, it's not so funny. Sometimes our careless zeal, it leads to tears and sorrow. I mean, because isn't it just so easy to get caught up with zealous emotion and then forget something big? Well, that's why I love the history of Samuel and Saul and David, as it's recorded in the Bible. Their history, it shows the account of real men and women like us, with real careless zeal, really like we have. In 1 Chronicles 15 and 13, it shows us another account of this. We are familiar with that tragic picture and reminder of history where this man Uzzah was struck down immediately because he touched the ark of the covenant. It first shows up in our Bibles in 2 Samuel 6, and in that passage, really, there's the point of the narrative in 2 Samuel 6, where David stops and scratches his head and figures out what he's going to do. It really it serves to show a contrast between Saul, really a man, a king like the other nations, and what the true king after God's own heart would be like, and how David, in contrast to Saul, would serve the Lord according to the will of the Lord. But in 1 Chronicles 15, we get a little bit more insight. Because the book of Chronicles, we believe it's a post-exilic book, meaning it was written after Israel was sent back by Cyrus from Babylon. And it recounts that history you read in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, but it gives a focus on the temple and a focus on worship. And that's what we find here. And we find in chapter 15, especially verses 13 through 15, a little bit more insight into what happened. And I think what we see here are two things. 1 Chronicles 15 gives us more insight into what went wrong with David and Uzzah and the ark. And then it shows us what went right when David brought the ark of God to rest on Mount Zion. I think it teaches us a bit about worship. It's easy, you see, to work so hard to worship the Lord, but fail in your heart or fail in the details. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to consider how we can worship the Lord with holy zeal. As we basically walk through this experience with David and learn what he learned about how the Lord would have his people seek him and worship. Well, let's begin with our first question, our first point here in your outline. Let's begin by asking, what went wrong? What went wrong when Uzzah died for just touching the ark to keep it from falling? Well, David answered this question for us in verse 13. It doesn't exist, this question of David, or this statement of David doesn't exist back in 2 Samuel 6. Look at what David said to the Levites. Because you did not carry the ark the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So what went wrong? Well, let me just summarize it. The simple answer is that David exercised careless zeal that didn't consult the word of God. Really, those are the first blanks. David exercised careless zeal that didn't consult the word of God. Careless zeal, that's what went wrong. You might say, well, why is the sermon going to be wrong? That's the simple answer. Well, there is a lot more to say. And so let's begin to unpack this answer by considering really the context of David and Uzzah and this procession with the ark. What was David doing when he brought the ark up to Jerusalem? Now, if you just pluck these chapters out of the context of the Bible, you may think, well, he was just moving a piece of ceremonial furniture, one of the furnishings of the tabernacle. But when you read the description of the procession and all that went on, didn't it seem like David was worshiping? And so it's a little bit confusing, and we need to ask what really happened that day. Well, David does give us a clue in verse 13 about what was going on, what was truly happening when he was bringing the ark up. He said, because we did not seek the Lord according to the rule. You see, as Israel brought the ark to Jerusalem, David understood that they were doing something specific and special. They were seeking the Lord. Now, that word seek, it's used in an interesting place. If you were to just look in your concordance and look at all the uses, you'll find that it's used in an interesting place and actually a place that has the same context. It's used in a way that explains what happened before David on that day. And so I want you to consider what the Lord promised to Israel in Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 and 8. And so this is so hopefully you did put your bookmark. Deuteronomy 12, it is a command to Israel, but it's also a command packaged in a promise of God, a prophecy of what he's going to do. And this really serves, I think, as a hermeneutic or a way to interpret what happened in David's time and ultimately to interpret where we are today. So please listen to the first 8 verses here. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high places and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. And there you shall go. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Remember, in Deuteronomy, Moses is about to die, and he's giving instructions to Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land. And these instructions are how they are to live. And Deuteronomy 12 gives them insight into specifically their worship. You see, the Lord commanded Israel in this chapter how to worship him when he established them and delivered them into the promised land. They couldn't learn from the culture or the pagan practices that they witnessed all around them. They couldn't worship through idols like the pagans. They couldn't worship on the high places. Instead, the Lord promised that he would choose a place for them to worship him. And the Lord said when he chose that place where he would reign over Israel, they must seek to worship him in that place and not in the high places like the people of the land. And Moses went on to write that Israel could not implement the practices of the pagans either. But Moses concluded with this principle for the worship of God in the promised land. In verse, I believe it's verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. You see, Israel, when they're in the promised land, they must seek to worship the Lord and seek to worship him in the place that the Lord chose to dwell among them. They must not worship the Lord according to the they must worship the Lord according to the rule or commands that God gave them. And that's what the Lord promised. He promised to pick a place to dwell once he gave them the land. And he said, when I place my name in a place within one of the tribes of Israel, you shall seek me there to worship me. And so what was the context of that day when Uzzah died? Well, the context is that the Lord fulfilled this promise he made to Israel in Deuteronomy 12. We read in chapter 13 that the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the Lord's dwelling among the people. He placed his name above the Ark, and it was his throne where he dwelled among his people. And what is David doing with this procession? David led Israel to bring the Ark of God to rest in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the place that God chose to dwell among his people. And so Israel was seeing the fulfillment of what God promised and commanded in Deuteronomy 12. They were worshiping the Lord in the place that he had chose. And so what went wrong? David should have consulted the scriptures and consulted Deuteronomy chapter 12. Well, let's consider what David did. In this context, we can understand what went wrong. Listen again to what David said. Because you did not carry the ark the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. You see, David was so excited that the Lord had given him Jerusalem, and he had built a house, and that had become the capital of Israel, where he would reign. And he loved the Lord, and he wanted to bring the Ark of the Lord to him. But he was caught up in careless zeal as he led Israel in worship that day. David simply ignored the rule for moving the Ark. The Lord was clear about how the ark and the other furnishings of the tabernacle were to be moved. And in Numbers 4:15, this is what the Lord clearly commanded to Aaron and his sons. He said, "When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishing of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out after that, the sons of Korah shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die." But David, he wasn't careful to seek the Lord in worship according to that very clear rule. He didn't consult the scriptures the first time. But actually what David did was even worse. He actually followed the example of the pagans, which was clearly forbidden in Deuteronomy 12. If you remember back in the beginning of 1 Samuel, the Philistines had taken the ark when Israel thought they could use the ark as a good luck charm to beat the Philistines. The Lord gave them Israel over to the Philistines. They took the ark, and it's pretty funny because they set the ark in their temple to Dagon, and Dagon fell down a couple times. His hands and his head fell off, and they got all these tumors. And so they just said, "Time out, we're going to send the ark back." And what they did is they returned the ark of God on a new cart. Doesn't that sound just like what we read in 1 Chronicles 13, how David prepared a new cart and set the ark of the covenant and had Uzzah and Ahio walk along with it? He followed the pagan example. He didn't just add to or take away from the commands of God. He copied the Philistines' pagan practice. And so he acted against the Lord's clear command in Deuteronomy 12. Even as the Lord was so clearly fulfilling that promise he made to Israel in Deuteronomy 12, to choose a place to dwell and place his name, and in that place they should seek to worship him. Well, as we take just a quick breath, do you see how serious God was about worship, about the worship of him by his people? Well, I want you to notice an odd phrase David used in verse 13, because it shows how serious the Lord was. He says, "The Lord our God broke out against us." He broke out against us. So that's why he called the place where Uzzah died Perez Uzzah. That word Perez is broke out. You see, David had just used that word to describe in this great praise of thanksgiving, prayer and praise of thanksgiving to the Lord. He had just described how the Lord had destroyed the Philistines. And he used the same word in 1 Chronicles 14:11, where he described that the Lord broke out against my enemies, the Philistines. So do you see what went wrong here? David was not careful in doing all that the Lord commanded as they sought the Lord in worship. So the Lord broke out against them. In other words, the Lord treated them like the pagans. He treated them like he had just treated the Philistines. The Lord broke out against Israel to destroy them as he broke out against the Philistines. What went wrong? David ignored Scripture and followed pagan practice to move the ark. But something personal also happened. We need to notice this. Because it wasn't David who died, it was Uzzah specifically who died. And what did Uzzah do? Have you ever thought about what Uzzah did as he's this priest walking alongside the cart on a road that looks more like I-25 downtown than like I-70 when they've just cleared it? It was rough, and he walked along behind the cart, and when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah did what probably any of us would have thought to do. He put out his hand to take hold of the ark and stabilize it. He didn't want the ark to fall. He had good intentions, didn't he? He knew the consequence of touching the ark But as he saw that ark stumble, he thought, well, I know best this time. And so when Uzzah touched the ark, because he knew better than the Lord's command, the Lord did not accept his pragmatic act, nor did his good intentions save him. Rather, the Lord enforced the principle, the clear principle and consequence of the rule, touch the ark and you will die. I mean, Uzzah's job description was very clear, written in Scripture. You see, the Lord, David ignored Scripture and followed pagan practices, but we also see that the Lord punished the pragmatism of Uzzah. This is what happened. And so having considered really what happened in the context of this event with David and Uzzah and the ark, what is the principle? Well, this is the principle, I think. We must worship the Lord as he commands and not add to it or take away from what he commands. That's the principle, I think, that we learn here. And if you think that this is just some Old Testament principle and we live in the New Testament, we have freedom in Christ, well, you need to understand that we are just a continuation of the church. And also you need to realize and think through what Christ and the apostles taught. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees for adding to the commands of God for both life and worship. And he did it by quoting Isaiah saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see, what were the Pharisees doing? They were adding to the Scriptures and the demands that God placed upon his people, and they were teaching their own traditions as if they were the commands of God, as if they were true doctrine. And so as pastors and elders, we need to realize that we have no authority to bind the conscience of the church, whether in worship or life. We cannot bind the conscience of the church with anything outside of the commands of Christ. Christ, you see, upholds this principle that we are to serve and worship the Lord as he's commanded and not add to it or take away from it. Then in Colossians 2, Paul calls the precepts of men or our traditions in worship, or you might think of it this way, as those practices in worship that seem like a good idea to us, that come from our imagination. He calls them simply self-made religion. You see, traditions and commands of men are not true worship. And then when Christ commissioned the apostles, doesn't the Great Commission sound familiar to what we heard in Deuteronomy 12? Doesn't teach them to observe all that I commanded you? Doesn't that sound like the same message God gave to the Old Testament church when he would settle them in the land and give them a place to worship? The elements of worship, they have changed in the New Testament because of the work of Christ and by the divine authority of Christ. And so he tells us, but the same principle of the same God applies today. And so why must we consider this? Well, God is sovereign. He created us. He created us to worship him, and he tells us how to please him in worship. And so when you think about this principle that we're to worship the Lord as he commands and not add to it or take away from it, I think you can summarize it, and I'm going to summarize it in two ways. The first way is this, with a simple question. When you sit down and think about what to do in worship, you may be tempted to say, well, you think we could do this in worship? May we do this or that? That's the wrong question. Actually, the right question is, what must we do in worship? What must we do? I joke with the TFBers because we talk about the regulative principle of worship and things each year in the Theological Foundation's backpacking trip. And I make this point that the wrong question about worship is what may we do. The right question, because God is our creator and Lord, is what must we do. And that means if God says we must sing in worship, even if you sound like dying cats and the only selection of Psalm 82 is Psalm 82a, you have to sing. It doesn't matter. In our church in L.A., we had a guy that, if there were someone who would win the Nobel Prize for being out of key in his entire life, he would sing. But he'd never sing quietly. It was always very loud, so you kind of had to, you know, listen to what were you doing. But that was right. Christ calls us to sing and worship, and so we must. That's one way to summarize it. Another way to summarize it comes from our own confession of faith, what we confess to the world that the Lord teaches about worship. Listen to what we think the Bible teaches as we echo it in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, verse 1. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doeth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared and loved and praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that we may not be that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations or devices of men or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. And so here are three ways to understand that the principle that governs what we do in worship and what worship should look like. And God is the one that establishes this. Now, that's what went wrong. David did not, he had careless zeal and did not consult the word of God when he sought to worship him. But before we move on, you may be asking a question as you think about Uzzah, this guy with good intentions that reaches out his hand and touches the ark. Maybe that reminds you of other guys like Hophni and Phinehas that were killed when the fire of God came out of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and struck them down. Maybe you're asking, wait, will God strike me down for my transgressions in worship, like he struck down Hophni and Phinehas and Uzzah? Have you ever thought about that? Well, as we think about history, he hasn't done it so far. But really, that question misses the point. This is a tragic passage, and a lot of times we subjectively respond thinking, oh no, is this going to happen to me? But I think that's not the point. I think the point of this act of God is that the Lord broke out against Israel that day not to frighten us, but to win our hearts today. You see, he punished Uzzah to teach us how important it is to worship the Lord as he is revealed in his word. And so you see, careless zeal that doesn't consult God's word, it doesn't glorify him. And he made this point very clearly to win our hearts, so that we might know how we can express our love to him. Well, that's what went wrong. Let's consider what went right also. I want you to notice that David's zeal was transformed after he had some time to sit down and think about it. And I'm going to call this holy zeal in contrast to careless zeal. And you have a sentence there, and here's my short summary definition of holy zeal. Holy zeal obeys God's word with all your heart. Holy zeal obeys God's word with all your heart. You know, David expressed his holy zeal in two ways. And I want you to see these two ways he expressed it in this passage. First, look at 1 Chronicles 15:15 again. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, these details do not occur in 2 Samuel 6, but they occur in 1 Chronicles 15, which a book that begins in like the first 9 chapters is all these genealogies and about how David had organized worship. It has a whole context and focus upon the worship of the Lord. And so when you read these little details, like they carried the ark on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord, you can't just read past that. You must understand the Lord, he's telling the same story but adding details because he wants us to learn something. And actually what he shows us is that David learned a lesson. He learned the lesson that God intended with Uzzah. And so David sought this time the Lord's will in his word. And he made the Levites consecrate themselves for worship and carry the ark as God commanded. David, the king, he was responsible for organizing and leading worship and making sure it was done as God commanded. And as a prophet, David had the singers and musicians accompany the procession according to the command of God. He had the priests make sacrifices, well, because Israel can only approach the Lord through sacrifice, with worship and thanksgiving because the Lord helped them. See, David, he made a place for the Lord to reign on Zion, and then they placed the Ark of God in the place God chose to dwell, just like he promised to do and commanded them to do in Deuteronomy 12. What we see here is David's holy zeal. He conformed the worship procession to God's word. He established the whole service according to the command and according to the rule of God. And so that's the first way that David demonstrates holy zeal. He conformed the worship to God's word. But there's a second way we see David's zeal. You see, true zeal must also include the heart. And so David also worshiped with all of his heart. Look at chapter 15, verse 29. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating as she despised him in her heart. What despised him? What despised her? I think it was David's heart. His heart was filled with rejoicing. It was filled with love for the Lord. It was filled with a true zeal for the Lord. He didn't just worship the Lord coldly, according to the scripture, just following the commands in a wooden way. Rather, his heart was on display. Everyone saw it, even his wife, as she looked from a high window in her house. And when she saw his heart and his love for the Lord, certainly in contrast to her father and her family's disdain for the Lord, she hated David for it. And what we learn here is that external precision in worship isn't good enough. Doing all the right things isn't good enough. Good intentions, we learn from Uzzah, pragmatism, isn't good enough. Rather, holy zeal, it obeys the Lord, yes, but it obeys the Lord with all your heart. Just as our confession stated. Holy zeal rejoices before the Lord with all your heart. And so what's the principle for worship in the New Testament church today? Well, I mentioned earlier that Deuteronomy really sets a theme that goes from the promise and anticipation of Israel when Moses revealed the word of the Lord in Deuteronomy 12 to 1 Chronicles 15, in that time when the Lord put his name upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem and chose to dwell there, all the way to the new covenant where we are today. I want you to listen to the apostle in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, the call to worship. But I want you to listen to it in the context that the apostle reveals. The apostle had just given us, before verse 28 and 29, a picture of the true fulfillment of Deuteronomy 12. I think we might have time to read it. I was going to summarize it, but I just want you to hear the word of God. Remember, the Lord promised that he would come and place his name on in a place in among the tribes of Israel, and that tribe was Judah. That place was Mount Zion. The city was Jerusalem. And then Israel was to seek him in worship. Well, I want you to understand what the apostle here reveals about us and is true about us. Hebrews 12:18 begins this way. For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Remember, David took the ark to Jerusalem and Mount Zion, that place he cleared from the Jebusites. But then the apostle said, writes in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Do you hear the echo of what God promised back in Deuteronomy 12? And to the spirits of the righteous, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, the Lord promised that he would choose a place to make his dwelling, and the church must go there to worship him. And so beginning in verse 18, the apostle revealed that the Lord is now enthroned in fulfillment of that promise to the Old Testament church. But he's enthroned not in that temporary throne and mountain, but he's enthroned now in the true Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and Christ's blood of the eternal covenant has been offered. And so today we come to heaven to worship in spirit and truth as citizens of the eternal kingdom of heaven. Not the temporal one, the typical one where David, this fallible king, reigned over God's people. But we come to the true David, the true kingdom, whose king and mediator is Jesus Christ. And so the apostle gives us this command, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Israel, in 1 Chronicles 15, they received a kingdom and a king and the dwelling of God in their midst in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but we have received the true king and the eternal kingdom. And we are ushered into the presence of the Lord our God as we gather and worship. And God is still a consuming fire, just like in David's day. And we still have the obligation to worship and offer to him acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's the principle. And so do you ever wonder why our worship looks a little different? If you look at the Reformed churches, even with our small differences, you'll find that Reformed worship, and especially worship in the RPCNA, it looks a little different than other worship in certainly the mainline liberal churches, but even the conservative evangelical churches. I want you to know that our worship is different, not because we want to be different. I don't like to be different. I don't want to be different. But our worship is different because we try to worship as God has prescribed and revealed in his word. We strive to worship also with sincere hearts of praise because God has reconciled us to himself with the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Our hearts should be moved with the grace of God, just as David's. And so if we do the right thing only, we're wrong. The Lord requires the right thing in our heart. We try to resist pragmatism, because what pragmatism really says is it really communicates a proud and arrogant message that God knows we know best this time. So this is why our worship is a bit different than the rest of the visible church at times. If you've ever wondered why our worship looks different, it's because we try to worship God as he commands in the Bible and not add to it or take away from it. So let's just summarize. Why do we sing the Psalms in worship? It's simple. We believe that God commanded us to sing the Psalms. And I don't think that you can wiggle out of the command of God to sing Psalms in worship, even if you think that you can sing hymns. It's a clear command. But why do we only sing them? Well, we just don't, as we study the Bible, we don't believe that God has commanded us to write uninspired songs for worship. So that's why we sing from the Psalter. So why don't we use musical instruments? Well, you know those trumpets and the harps and lyres and cymbals that we find in this worship service of David? We believe that Moses' trumpets and David's instruments, they were part and instituted to be played during the sacrifices and ceremonial worship. And after Christ fulfilled and therefore abrogated the ceremonial law, we don't have those sacrifices. We can eat pork, which is a brilliant blessing of the new covenant. Because Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law, we don't find a command of Christ to make or use instruments in worship. But it goes farther than that. Why do we read and preach the scriptures publicly? Why do we pray publicly? Why do we administer the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism? Why do we have a call to worship and a benediction? The answer is the same on all these. We believe that Christ instituted these ordinances as part of worship. And so that's how the principle flows out in our lives. But although we are a denomination and in a group of Reformed churches that are very zealous to try to worship the Lord as he commands, hopefully much more of our worship expresses this holy zeal with sincere hearts and careful obedience to the Scriptures than a careless zeal that led the Lord to break out against Israel. But you know what? We often come with careless zeal. We may have the right form in the wrong heart, or the right heart in the wrong form. Sometimes we just are not there. But even when we fail, you need to remember that we worship under the true Davidic King, Jesus Christ, and He worshiped for us with perfect zeal. That's why David wrote in Psalm 40, which we're going to sing in a minute, verses 6 and 8, he says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin you have not required. And then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is in my heart." So when you think that you have failed or you have done well in worship, you need to stop and remember that worship is acceptable only because of the sacrifice and the obedience of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great that God teaches us through the real lives of real men and women in the Scriptures? I think these messages and lessons are easier to receive. And so now I want you to think about your own heart and your own worship of the Lord. David modeled holy zeal for us. That the zeal that glorifies the Lord in worship, it has these two parts. A heart that is fully sold out in love with the Lord because of His grace and glory in Christ. But also a heart that asks God, how do you want me to worship you? How do you want me to glorify you? When David's passion and his will were united to worship as the Lord commands, I want you to remind you of what happened. The Lord blessed Israel, just like He promised in Deuteronomy 12. The Lord blessed Israel, and in a very wooden way, we read in chapter 16 that David blessed both man and woman with the women, men and women with the good things of this life. Cake, a raisin cake, a piece of meat. They knew the blessing of the Lord as they sought Him according to His will. And then the Lord placed His throne of grace within the heart and the midst of Israel. And so the question that I need to leave you with is, do you want to glorify and enjoy the Lord? Do you love Him? Do you love Christ for what He has done? Well, if you do, then seek Christ in worship with a holy zeal that is governed by His word. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us and making this covenant with us that we might be reconciled to You by Your grace, that we might be the benefactors of Your love, that we might receive the blessings and the fruit that Christ purchased for us with His blood on the cross and with His obedience. We thank You for this hope, and we ask now that Your Spirit would write upon our hearts a humble gratitude for Your grace and the work of Christ, that we might long to seek to glorify you, and in our lives and corporately as we gather to worship, that we might find joy and delight in setting aside our will to approach you according to your will, and that we might be totally moved as a people who have been redeemed by your by the work of your Son. We thank you for such a great salvation, and we ask that you would indeed continue to reform your church, not just this congregation and the RPCNA, but every part of the visible church, that we might truly proclaim the gospel and the whole counsel of God, and that we might, with one voice, as the visible church throughout the world, seek you in worship with a longing that your name would be glorified and praised in all the earth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.